And I've actually heard him more announce who's going to preach than to hear him preach. See, like, we've taken one or two up to his way after our services, after a revival, to have him preach up there and when he was interim there for Morningstar. But anyway, he's got such a gracious spirit, and I thought, I've got to have him come and preach to our people and here to the area wide. So you come on, brother, and
well, indeed, for me it is a privilege and an honor to be able to be here tonight and to be able to open with you the Word of God and share with you some things tonight that I trust might help you as you journey on toward heaven. Thanksgiving. What a time. Families and friends get together. And you know how you can enjoy Thanksgiving as much as anything? Set your scale back 10 pounds before the week starts. So the next time you get on it, it'll still look pretty good. But I'll tell you, Thanksgiving is a time of rejoicing, a time of the blessings of God. And it's a privilege to gather with God's people and open the Word of God together. I appreciate the invitation, Brother Hunt, and thank you so much for being here tonight. A lot of other places you could have been this evening. Some of you probably have family at home that have traveled from distances. Some of you would probably like to be somewhere else tonight with another bunch of the family where they're gathering this evening, as many people have traveled and taken time off. But know you're here in the house of God. And when I thought about the message for tonight, I asked the Lord to give me something that would be appropriate, and I trust that the theme of the message will be tonight. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to look at just two verses in the Word of God tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of pilgrims. Pilgrims. Because that's what God's people are. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are going somewhere, and I think we're going somewhere sooner rather than later. And so, as pilgrims, we're on a journey. When I was thinking about this morning, and I printed something off and got up off the desk chair and walked over to the table where the printer was, and while I was waiting for it to finish its little job, I glanced up on the wall. I've been a collector of biblical and Baptist history for 60 years. By the grace of God, I am now in my 64th year of preaching the Word of God. And God has been good to me to allow me to gather and glean many things that most preachers never see in their lifetime. And this morning while I was standing there in front of the printer, I glanced up at the wall in front of me while I was waiting impatiently for it, and I saw John Bunyan's handwritten will from 1685. I have a copy of that will. The copy that I have is 200 years old. It's not the original, but it is an early lithograph of that original. And I stood there for a few moments and thought about John Bunyan and the 12 years he spent in Newgate Prison because he refused a license to preach from the Crown. And you remember reading Pilgrim's Progress and some of the other great works that he wrote. And you realize he was a man of conviction. He was a man of dedication. He was a man of principle. And we're living in a world today where I think we're a little bit short on some of that stuff. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have lost much as we have lost our character as strangers and pilgrims. Some of the things I believe we've lost are these. One, many of us around us have lost their identity. They're no longer Baptist. And you know, it just bothers me to all end these no-name churches. Let me tell you something. Being a Baptist is to be an historic Christian, and it is to be a person of principle, and it ought to demand a character in life and in living. The word Christian is used 3 times in the Word of God. Baptist is found 15. Just a few months ago, I came across a recording of T.P. Simmons on why I am a Baptist. You ever heard that, Brother Hunt? Oh, it'll thrill your heart. And old Brother Simmons from up in Ashland, Kentucky, years ago with John Gilpin, they worked together on the Baptist Examiner. And so, you listen to something like that, and you realize how many people don't care about their history. But God's people should. The second thing we've lost is our integrity. There's no such thing as separation of Christians in this world today. In the area where I live, about 5 or 6 years ago, the pastor stood in the pulpit of one of these no-name outfits, and the entire time he was preaching to his congregation, he had a bottle of beer sitting on the pulpit, and he'd take a swig every now and then. You know what he was telling his people? It's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Where's our integrity? Where's our separation? Baptist people today don't know how to separate themselves from the world in which they live. We not only have problems with separation, we have problems with morals. We look around us in our world today and my, the wickedness. The wickedness of the world. The wickedness that's found in the church. But nothing grieves me like the wickedness I find in the ministry. You see, we don't have much in the way of moral character. The mismanagement of our churches. The very way we conduct our business. The way we pay our bills. The way we treat people, it's pretty much all gone downhill. And so, we look at ourselves. We find our identity is marred. Our integrity is marred. And then we look at our inspiration and we find it's kind of marred too. You can't live like that and serve God. You can't live like that and be used of God. When we look at what Peter's saying here, he's telling these people in that day, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You're to be different. You're to live different. You're to talk different. You're to walk different than this world. Because you're going somewhere. And my dear friend, as strangers and pilgrims, we're on a journey that one day will end in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." That word fear means reverence. Reverence to God, His Word, His work, and His house. And so, as we look tonight in the Scripture, I want to point out to you a simple little outline of 1 Peter. In this outline, I believe he's talking about the daily life of the pilgrim. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, he speaks of the walk of hope, that we as the people of God live and move through this world with a hope in our heart at the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, he talks about the walk of holiness and health. We are to be a holy people separated by the grace of God unto the Lord Himself. In chapter 3, he talks about our walk in the home. And what we are in the home is soon reflected as to what we are in the church. And no church will ever be stronger than the homes of those who make it up. And so our home life must reflect the goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he talks about our walk in hard places. Brother Hunt was mentioning the missionary that's going to be here and going to be preaching about troubles and struggles and toils and all of the hardships that life can bring. Sad to say, it's only experience that'll really bring that message home. And when people have been through the dark valleys and through the hard places, God can use them and bless them for their patience, for their perseverance, for their faith, for their testimony. And so, God wants us to know how to walk in hard places. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, God also wants us to know how to walk in humility. To walk surrendered. To walk yielded. To walk in a way before Him that the world might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, as we think of a pilgrim, and we think about our pilgrimages, I want you to consider, please, three men in the Old Testament who bear the character of pilgrims. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, and verse 12. There the Scripture says, "And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and cut off man and beast from it." Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Noah, Daniel, and Job. The writer lumped them all three together. So what do we know about them? Well, we look at Noah, and we realize that he lived in a time of great sin. He labored in a time of great difficulty. He was laughed at by his contemporaries in that day. He was listened to by only a few. He was lifted up from judgment. But thank God, by His grace, he landed safe. And he loved God. And Noah worshiped God in Genesis 6 and verse 20 when he built the first altar before God. The altar of Noah in Genesis 6:20 is an altar of grace. You know what the last altar in the Bible is? Well, it's found over in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. And the Bible says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." What God begins in grace, He'll end in judgment. Keep that in mind. Because as saved people, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is that finished work of Calvary that saved us, cleansed us, and made us the children of God. And when God finishes His work, He'll do it in judgment. So just bear that in mind as you go along in this journey of life. But who was Daniel? Well, look at him for a minute. He was a young man separated from his homeland, but yet even in that separation, he was selected for service by both God and man in the kingdom where he lived. He stood before the king, he submitted himself before God, and he sat among the lions, and then he took a nap. I'll tell you what, we've had a couple of the neighbors' critters visiting our house recently. And one of these critters they got that's coming over into our backyard and coming up to the back door and whining and crying for something to eat is a pit bull. And that's the funniest thing you ever saw. You take something out there to feed that dog and his teeth are bare. He's just looking like he's going to eat the biggest thing he can find in about two bites. And that little old tail's just a wagging. He's just having such a good time, he don't know what to do with himself. Because he knows he's going to get something to eat. Well, when I look at him, and I think about him, I mean, he ain't nothing to be scared of. He's more afraid of me than I am of him. And I do give a dog like that a little bit of leeway. And Daniel, facing a lion's den. Can you imagine what that thing smelled like? Can you imagine what it looked like? You can imagine what those lions sounded like when they put Daniel in there. Most people have said, "I'm lunch and dessert too. It's over." No. Daniel's convictions carried him through. And he laid down and slept among the lions. Man, I'll tell you what. That's what you're going to do a lot of in this world as a pilgrim for Christ. You're going to have to sleep among lions now and then. So we need to know something about Daniel. But then there's old Job. And here he is. Job being the oldest book of Scripture we have. Job has no prophet. Job has no Old Testament priest. Job has no preacher bringing him a message of the grace of God. He doesn't have any of that. Not only that, he doesn't have any portion of Scripture either, because none of it's been pinned down yet. He had no place of worship. There was no house of God for Job to go to. There was no temple for him to worship in. There was no altar yet for sacrifices. And Job had no proof of salvation. And yet what did Job say? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Don't you like faith like that? I sure do. And so here we have, I believe, three pilgrims. We have Noah, Daniel, and Job. And they're going to show us something about this world. There's something that's common to all three of these men. Each one of these men displayed intelligence. How many times has someone said to you, or you've said to someone else, what were you thinking? The implication's simple, isn't it? You weren't thinking. That's usually what we mean when that's heard. You weren't thinking. But you know what? Noah, Daniel, and Job thought this thing through. And I believe God wants us to use the intelligence that He has given us. And God wants us to use that intelligence because it will show to us the proper concern we ought to have for that which is right and that which is of God. The second thing these three men had was integrity of character. You could trust these three men. Many years ago, I had a couple that got out of the will of God in the church. And they started holding secret prayer meetings and inviting people to them and telling them, don't tell the preacher. Well, they went to see an old man that they thought they could recruit. And the last words they spoke to him were, don't tell the preacher. By then, my phone was ringing. I mean, that's the first thing he did. He said, preacher, we got a problem. And he told me what he knew about it. And I said, it ain't going to be a problem long. And within a week, they were gone. God judged that man for what he did and how he did it. He died in an accident when they were building the Big Mac Bridge. He was the crane operator setting that big steel on that bridge. They got through with work about dark, got in a boat and started back toward the shore, and the other fellow driving the boat decided he could beat a ferry. And it ran over him. They didn't find his body for 6 months. When they did find his body, the weather had been so bad, the river had been so cold, it was still pretty well preserved for all practical purposes. But in the time of disciplining those people, when they found his body, she came to me and she gave me $20,000 in cash. And she said, would you keep this for me until the funeral's over? They were living in an area where they were afraid somebody would break into the house and she didn't want to carry it around. What was she thinking? Why in the world did she bring that kind of money to me and ask me? Because she knew she could trust me. In spite of all we'd been through, in spite of the tragedy of her losing her husband, she still knew she could trust me. And I told my wife, I said, this scares me to death. Something happens to this between now and the time she comes back to get it, I don't know what we'll do. But I said, we're going to take care of it. Nothing's going to happen to it. By God's grace, it didn't. But you know what? That's part of our integrity. Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted as a Christian to be faithful? Can you be trusted with the world's goods? Can you be trusted to be blessed of God? Will you do right? Well, these three men would because they had integrity. And then they had intensity. Every one of them faced a situation that literally could destroy everything and everyone around them, even including themselves. But in that intensity of their personalities, there was conviction as to who they ought to be and what they ought to do for the glory of Almighty God. Each one of them, as a pilgrim, wanted to be saved by God. They wanted to know God. They wanted to serve God. And they show us what we ought to be for God in our world. Tonight, I want to show you something real simple about what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim. How can we get back to the pilgrim character they possessed? Well, you know what? The answer is right here in our Bibles before us. I want you to consider with me in the little time we have left the dress of the pilgrim. The dress of the pilgrim. Look, if you will, please, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Peter said the first thing the old pilgrim's got on is a cloak. He's dressed properly. And you know what that cloak represents in this world where we live? Our witness for Jesus Christ. Our testimony of the goodness and grace of God. It may be in the praise of our lips as these people sang about Him tonight. It may be in the preaching of the Word, or it may be in that testimony that you sit somewhere in someone's home and share with them. Or on the job you share it with them. Or at the school you share it with them. Where you tell someone what Jesus Christ has done for you. The cloak of the pilgrim is that outer garment of witness of the grace of Almighty God. Ephesians chapter number 6 and in verse number 15. You will find there the Bible says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some walking shoes. And you know what? As God's people, we fail to do in this world today. We fail to go to others and share with them the gospel of Christ. Everywhere I look, where I live, everywhere I look, where I preach, everywhere I look, I see people that nobody has ever told them about Jesus. Nobody knocks on doors. Nobody visits. Nobody wants to take time, even with their neighbors, let alone their loved ones, to share Christ with them. We need some worn-out shoes on our feet as pilgrims. We need to leave a path that touches lives, hearts, and other homes. Those shoes speak of the gospel of peace. Philippians 4 tells us He's the God of peace. Colossians 1 tells us that He made peace by His blood of the cross. Romans 5 says He gave us peace. John 14 says He left us peace. Our gospel, if it's hid, is hid to them that are lost. And so as His people, we need to walk as pilgrims and strangers through a world of hostility and hatred on every side. And we do it because we have His peace within our heart. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. The third thing that we find is the girdle. You say, what in the world's the girdle? Well, it's something you strap around your waist. And generally speaking, in our day and time, a carpenter would say it's a nail apron. Plumbers use the same thing. Electricians use the same thing. And even some bricklayers will use one of them. And I got to thinking about the girdle. In the Jewish home, it was never worn. But the girdle was worn when they went on a journey, whether it was for business or for war. They wore this girdle and they walked out in the world. And when the men saw it, they knew it meant business. The girdle's a picture of our work. There's two of them in the Bible. One is the golden girdle found in the Old Testament, and it's a picture of our service. It's a picture of you and me as co-laborers with Christ in the harvest of this world. And you know what it's made of? It's made of gold, divine service. This is God's business. It's made of blue. That means it's heavenly service. It's made of scarlet. It's associated with the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's made of purple. And purple was the fabric of royalty, kingship. And then it had in it white linen. And white linen speaks of righteousness. Ours is a righteous service for the glory of God. But then there's that leather girdle. And that leather girdle speaks of our strength. And that strength is found in the lives of men like Elijah that came forth in a leather girdle. It's found in John the Baptist with a leather girdle. And when we think of a leather girdle, we need to remember that someone or something died to provide that material. As I was thinking about this, over the years of my life, I've had the privilege of doing a lot of work in a lot of churches. My father-in-law and myself and a few other people, we built 27 churches over the years in the Cincinnati area. We built a lot of things. And I was reminded this morning, I still got the same leather nail apron I started with when I was about 20 years old. I've still got it. I still use it when I need it, which is not very often anymore. But you know what? It's a picture of its durability. And you'll find that our service is by the strength of the death of Jesus Christ as He died for us there on Calvary. Are you serving Him? Are you working for Him? Are you walking for Him? Are you worshiping Him? You see, there's only one more thing that the pilgrim's got to have. You know what that is? It's his staff. We'd call it a walking cane. I've been having a lot of heat lately from a couple of fellows there at the church. And they keep saying, "Preacher, when are you going to start using a cane?" Well, I can't walk. I can't hardly stand up without I got something to lean on. But you know what? That's called old age. But folks, I've had a privilege few people have ever had in this old world. I was done years ago. And I retired in 2009. And I thought I'd never preach again. In about 2 years, we started going to a little church over in Kentucky. And one Sunday morning, or Sunday night, I should say, one Sunday night, we went to church just as happy as if we had good sense. And we're sitting there through the service and listening to the preacher and all this stuff. And then he turns to the congregation and says, "I want you to know that this is my last night. I'm resigning. And next Sunday is my last Sunday morning. Why don't you ask Brother Ogle to be your interim pastor?" He never said a word to me about that. He just got up there and done it. Well, after the service, some guys came to me and they said, "Oh, will you help us?" I thought, what am I going to do? I don't think I can do this. Well, we did. In about 6 months, they called a man as their pastor. And I said, "Phew, glad that's over. I'll sit down again." It wasn't 2 months till I got a call on a Wednesday night. And the man on the other end of the phone said, "Our pastor resigned tonight. He's not coming back. Can you be here Sunday morning?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll give it a whirl." 2 weeks later, they said, "Can you be our interim pastor?" And I said, "Yes." I was only their interim pastor for 5 years. That's where I first met Brother Hunt back in the early 2010, 11, 12, back in there. That went on for 5 years. I retired again. It wasn't but a short time till I had some folks calling me and said, "We need help." And I didn't think I wanted to get involved in that. I really didn't. But we agreed to help a little bit, kind of, you know, at arm's length. And the roof fell in. And we wound up right back in the middle of the fight. Almost another 5 years. Then they called a pastor. In 22 weeks, they fired him. He lied to them. And guess who they called back? And so time has gone on. And this last year, we started in December. And this last year, we merged two churches. And them poor people didn't have any sense at all. They called me his pastor. And I'll tell you what. That's a marvel in and of itself that God would ever allow a sinner saved by grace to have part in His work, serving Him and living in a way that we can encourage people and draw people into the house of God, to hear the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can deal with their hearts and save precious souls. You know what? God can do miracles in your life. He don't care how old you are. I'm probably as old as or older than the vast majority of you here tonight. And I can say honestly right now, I don't have any plan for retirement. Well, I do have, but it's a little different than you might think. But you see, God wants us to be pilgrims. He wants us to be strangers to the sin of this world. He wants our lives to be different so when other people see us, they see Christ in us. But my friend, He wants us on a journey toward heaven. And I'm beginning to realize I don't think there's no retirement in this thing. But one day when we get there, we'll find that retirement. Because by the grace of God, we can be strangers and pilgrims. And if we would retain our character as pilgrims and strangers, we'll learn how to lean on Jesus. And that's what that old staff's for. These men were leaning on the Lord Jesus. And as we lean on Him, we'll find the strength to live and to serve and to worship and to witness to a world that's in darkness without a Savior. So folks, we got a lot to do because God's not done yet. And neither are we. And so by God's grace, let's live, let's walk, let's work, let's worship as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Heavenly Father, take the simple truth of Your Word. Speak to the hearts of Your people. I pray that we've encouraged someone here tonight that Jesus might be more real to them as they serve Him, as they love Him day by day. Father, bless Your Word. Bless the church. Bless Your pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.